We're in Mark 7 today, and we'll begin reading in verse number 24. Mark 7 and verse number 24. This is the word of the Lord. Please hear the word of the Lord. From there, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Map up, please. We'll go to the map. Tyre and Sidon are approximately 50 miles. You can see the red line, I'd say, going up the Mediterranean coast there. You see down in the lower left corner, you have a legend. It's about 40 miles, and it's through hills. 40 miles to Tyre and Sidon. Verse 25. He entered a house. And he wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. In the original language, that is an active voice verb. It could be better said, he entered into a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not hide. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, and we know it's an unclean spirit from verse 29, we know it's a demon. A woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. Heard about him. And she came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek. In other words, she was not a Jew. What kind of Greek? A Syrophoenician. Someone from Syria, someone from Phoenicia. A Syrophoenician from that part of the country. Not in Israel. Matthew calls her a Canaanite in his gospel. A Syrophoenician, a Greek. Anyone who's not a Jew is a Greek, because the known world empire at that time was Greece. Right? That's why verses like Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's because if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. If you were a Gentile, you were a Greek. The only world they knew was Greek world. Here's a woman that's not a Jew. She's a Greek. A particular kind of Greek. A Syrophoenician. A Syrophoenician. And she, the New King James has it, I like it, kept asking. Well, picture them being in the same house, and she has to keep asking. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So again, the unclean spirit of verse 25 is a demon. Maybe you have a King James that says a devil. Same difference. But Jesus said to her in verse 27, let the children be filled first. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. If you have a King James, it just says dogs. The little dogs. That means there's two Greek words that are translated dogs typically. This one is translated little dogs. This is like the household pet. This is the one that is not wild and not hanging around the trash dumps and not disallowed, Revelation 21, from the New Jerusalem. Because people who don't belong in the New Jerusalem are called wild dogs. This is different. This is the cute one. Let me take it a little step further. It's a cute one that doesn't yip. They do exist. They do exist. Many of them you think exist until the doorbell rings. Then you realize there's fewer of them that exist than you thought. This is the little puppy that hangs out below the table that's just waiting for your little Jerusha to decide she doesn't like her pork chop and drops it below the table. This is the one who finds the gristle on the chicken and drops it to the little dog, and the little dog is very happy. Maybe you don't have pets like this. Apparently in this, but some of you have big dogs under your tables. So, anyway. They're cute too, I suppose, in their own little way. But this one is a little dog, and it's Jesus says basically to the woman, you're a cute little dog. Yes or no? She keeps asking for what Jesus would call metaphorically bread. What is the bread? It is the healing of her demon-possessed daughter. It is the second of two daughters brought to the Lord by her parents. Two chapters ago, Jairus brought his dying and soon-to-be-dead daughter to the Lord. Do you remember that? It is the first of two times when a parent brings their demon-possessed child before the Lord. The second one is in chapter 10. We talked about it in our message on suicide in the month of May, where a man had a young man, a son, who would roll around in the fire and in the water because he's demon-possessed. You remember that? So this is the second of daughters brought by parents and the first of demon-possessed children, first of two brought by the parents. And she just wants a little bread. She's not asking to be a part of the Jewish community. She's not asking to have her ethnicity changed. She's asking for a little bread. A little bread, she would call it. Jesus would call it. And then she comes back and calls it the same thing. It is just a little bread. In fact, she thinks it's merely crumbs. For she says in the next verse, verse 28, "Yes, Lord." In other words, I agree. Little children shouldn't be getting the bread that belongs to the... Little dogs should not be getting the bread that belongs to the kiddos. I get that. But how about the little dogs under the table eating from the plates? The crumbs that fall from the plates. How about that, Lord? Verse 30. When she had gone to her house, brother, verse 29, he said to her in reply, "For this saying, because you said this, because of what you said, go your way, go home. The demon is not in your daughter anymore. The demon has gone out of your daughter." Fantastic news. It's good news. It's good news that you would expect. This is better than crumbs from the children's plate. This is really fantastic. Verse 30, and when she had come to her house, she found that the demon had gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. And departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Brothers and sisters, in verse 23, he is around the Sea of Galilee. In verse 31, he is around the Sea of Galilee. In between is about 80 miles of walking. In less than 10 verses, we have a geographical change twice. Miles and miles and miles and miles of walking. And we're led to believe it's because Jesus needs a break. Because he goes, he finds a house, and he wants to be unnoticed. This is our Jesus. This is the one who needs a break. This is the one who needed a break from ministry. This is our Jesus. It's found in the pages of your Bible. It is wonderful. You might notice, I think that you probably do, that this woman in this passage is not primarily concerned with theology as much as she's concerned with her desperation. You see, Jesus goes and through no uncertain terms, basically says, "What I have to give is not meant for you." Yes or no?
Yes.
I have bread. It's for the children. You're not the children. You're a little dog. Move on. Shocking! But she doesn't argue with his theology. She doesn't say, "Lord, could you please explain to me what you mean? Because that doesn't sound fair." And the reality is, she doesn't stop long enough to allow what appears to be a theological injunction against Jesus to act in this situation. In other words, in the context of salvation, and this is going to bother some of you all, the old preachers would say something like, "Lord, save the elect and then elect some more." How theological is that? Not very. But you'll notice Mark doesn't go through the trouble of saying... And here's how Jesus dealt with the issue, the attitude. Here's how Jesus dealt with the reality that the Jews were to be saved first. Mark doesn't figure that out for us. Mark doesn't iron out the conundrum. I'm an expositional preacher, which means that I don't correct the Bible. I'm an exegetical preacher, which means I don't correct the Bible with the Bible. I find in this particular passage a reality that it doesn't look like she is a worthy recipient of God's blessing, and yet by the end of the story, her daughter is simply napping. I might also say that this woman found no fault with Jesus' ethics as much as she found desperation for her daughter. With all this talk about ethnicity and equality, the first century paradigm would blow that just right out the doors. I'm a white man. I'm no better than any woman or person of other color in this room. I'll be the first to admit that. Salvation did come from somewhere, and it didn't come from a white man, and it didn't come from a black man. It came from a Jew.
Amen.
I've got nothing to brag about this morning because of my ethnicity, and I must tell you that if I was in the story, I would not have understood that grand story. Jesus picks a man named Abram the Hebrew, and from there on it looks like he has a particular liking for a particular ethnicity, and I don't appreciate your lack of equality! That is not what she says. And I'm not saying that I would have the perspective of Jesus. America is God's chosen people, because everything we prayed and everything we sung this morning shows us that if God chooses to bless America one more day, it is all of grace and none of works.
Amen.
We have no biblical promise that America will live without end. And if America slides off into socialism, communism, or any other ism, God will still be God. And Jesus will still be the head of His church. And we will continue to exist. Sandy Ridge Baptist Church, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. This is not about ethnicity or ethics. This is about a simple woman having a simple desperation who doesn't, in her mind, have the theology of the Jews all figured out, or the timing of God all figured out, or the ethnic equality values of Jesus all figured out. All she knows is she can come back and argue with Jesus, or she can come back and say in verse 28, "Okay, Lord, truth, yes." She doesn't say, "I'm not a little dog. Who do you think you are, God?" God calls her a little dog. Jesus calls her a little dog. Says she's not first in line for the blessing. And she replies with, "Yeah, that's true. But if I'm a little dog, then give me some crumbs." You may not have God figured out in here this morning, but you know how to ask for crumbs, don't you? You may not be able to have all of God's mysteries figured out. And they belong to God. They're God's mysteries. But you don't mind asking for crumbs, do you? This woman thought that it was so easy that it was like letting crumbs drop from a plate. It's not hard for you, Lord. But there is a particular phrase in this verse that I want to talk with you about before we close. It has been burning in my soul for about 166 hours. I can't hardly even talk about it. I have been quaking with this phrase. It is found in verse number 26. Verse 24. "From there he arose, went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it." This is the phrase right here. "He could not be hidden." This is the second of only two times in the entire gospel. We have only seen it once before, and we will not see it again. When Jesus is described as not having adequate power to do something, he could not hide. He could not be noticed. In Mark 6, he could not do many mighty works because of their what? Thank you. Wonderful. Thank you for listening and remembering. Here, it's Jesus could not hide. We have two things and only two things that we're told that Jesus does not have the power to do. The Greek word is dynamite. Could in the Greek is power, dynamite. When it says he could not be hidden, it literally in the original language is there wasn't enough dynamite to hide him. It's almost a counterintuitive thing. You don't hide things with dynamite. You, unless people are in a cave and you want to hide them. But here Jesus, this is not the word exousia or authority. This is the word dynamite. This is actually dealing with not authority, but ability. Jesus did not have the ability to hide. Oh, let that sink in. I've got a 6-day head start on you. What are we saying? We're saying that the Jesus who was endued with power at his baptism could not be hidden? We're saying that the Jesus who resisted the temptation for 40 days to sin could not be hidden. We're saying that the one who came from God's own right hand, listen, the Son of Man could not hide. We're saying that the one who heard heaven open up, this is all in the Gospel of Mark, and the dove came down and empowered him, and the voice from heaven, "You're my son, and you please me well." That one couldn't hide. The one who could cast out devils could not be hidden. The one who could heal leprosy could not hide. The one who could heal a fever could not hide. The one who could heal the palsy could not hide. The one who could invent the Sabbath day as the Lord of the Sabbath, he was there during creation. And he couldn't hide. He couldn't hide. The one who could control weather in chapter 4 and could control weather in chapter 6 could not hide. The one who could control 2,000 demons could not hide. The one who could raise a dead girl couldn't hide. The one who could stop a 12-year-old hemorrhage could not hide. The one who could feed thousands and create fish for the first time since the fifth day of creation and could create them on the spot could do that, but could not hide. Now, to be fair, Luke and John show us that Jesus, when he wanted to, could avoid people. But Mark seems to be trying to show us a Jesus who does only what he does while retaining his power to hide. Very strange. Mark seems to be saying to us that Jesus... Okay, Luke says he's a man, he can hide, he avoids being thrown over a cliff, Luke 4. John says he could hide from being made king, John chapter 6, he could hide. Mark goes out of his way of saying something much, 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 much deeper by aid of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about could he hide within a structure. This is a deep, deep, deep theme in the Gospel of Mark. Do I have your attention still?
Yes.
Listen to this, and I'll give you the reference after I read the verse. The whole town was assembled at the door, chapter 1, verse 33. Everyone is looking for you, chapter 1, verse 37. With the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, chapter 1, verse 45. Jesus went out again beside the sea, and the whole crowd was coming to him, chapter 2, verse 13. Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a large crowd followed, and a large crowd followed from Judea, and a large crowd from Jerusalem. The large crowd came to him because they heard everything he was doing, chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus entered a house and the crowd gathered to him, chapter 3, verse 20. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around, chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 2, as soon as he got on the boat, a man with an unclean spirit, 2,000 of them came. Even the demons came to Jesus. When Jesus crossed over again by the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered, chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following, chapter 5, verse 24. Come away for yourselves to a remote place and rest a while, for many people were coming and going, chapter 6, verse 31. Oh, Holy Spirit, I'm trusting you. Do the work. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion, chapter 6, verse 32. And as they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized him, and they hurried throughout that region and began to carry the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, in the villages, towns, country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might touch just the end of his robe. Everyone, chapter 6, verse 54 and following. And it goes on and on and on. 12 more times in the Gospel of Mark, the large crowd gathered to him. Even in the verses following our own passage today, in chapter 7, verse 31, again departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee, and they brought to him, they, who's the they? The people that know he's there, a large crowd. Brothers and sisters, Mark wants you to see that a large crowd was following Jesus and could find help. And Jesus, we're taught in the book of Mark, cannot hide. And how could he? How could the Creator God possibly hide? How could the God who formed everything after stepping out on nothing hide? How could the firstborn of creation hide? How could the lily of the valley and the Word which made flesh and dwelt among us, how indeed could he hide? How could he hide? You'd rather ask the blue to hide its hue, make the runner hide his stride, drive the sky to shroud its high before the sun finds power to hide. Compel the glacier to conceal its ice. See if you can count to pi twice. Go a full week in Asia without eating rice before expecting your life to hide that wonderful Christ. You'd be better up to hold an explosion, better to fight acid's corrosion, better to slap your boss and hope for promotion before your God can hide his devotion. That is the God who does not hide. He was unable to escape notice. He did not have the power to avoid being noticed. Jesus will be noticed. When he entered these towns, he could not be noticed. Are you getting my point?
Amen.
When he enters streets and corners and houses and suburbs, he will be noticed. When he enters, he will be noticed. It's not that he is actively seeking to not be ignored in the story. No, he is actively seeking to be ignored. He is actively seeking to hide. He is actively, but he is passively being noticed. He put no effort into being noticed. It simply happened because he has untold power, whereas on the other side, he has no power to hide. He could not. In our lives, in our homes, in our parts of life, in our jobs, you cannot hide Christ. It is his character to be noticed. It is his virtue to be noticed. It is his spirit to be noticed. And they will all, his character, his virtue, and his spirit, they will all be noticed in us. They will be noticed in our homes. His spirit, his character, his virtue will be noticed in our character and in our lives. Christ will be noticed. You will be unable to hide him if he lives in you. I feel like I hit a stump there. He lives in you if he lives in your thoughts, if he lives in your priorities, in your decisions, in your aspirations, and your affections. If he lives in our thoughts, our priorities, our decisions, our aspirations, and our affections, then we cannot hide him. There's not enough power this side of hell to hide him.
Amen.
You cannot hide him. If the heaven of heavens could not contain him, says Solomon, then how much less our very finite vessels of clay? Oh no, Jesus cannot hide, and he cannot hide in us. Our witness will be quite unsecret. Are you still with me?
Amen.
We cannot even remotely use trite sayings like, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. That's like saying, feed the hungry, and if necessary, use food. Breathe good oxygen, and if necessary, use air. The gospel is words. It is Christ dying for our sins and rising again from the dead. You cannot hide that message. And if that lives in you, then the old person that wants to lash out at your spouse and wants to act hateful to our kids and wants to be rebellious to the law enforcement and wants to hide and cheat on our taxes. Oh no! If Christ is in our character, he cannot be hidden.
Amen.
You cannot hide him. We cannot hide him in our speech. we don't have the power. If Jesus could not hide, then we may as well tell the evergreen to hide its green than to hide Jesus. We should rather ask the mourning dove to hide its song. There's not enough dynamite this side of the rock quarry on McDonald. There's not enough dynamite in the California gold rush. There's not enough dynamite anywhere to hide the sun. You cannot hide the sun. If the sun cannot be hidden, you may as well ask the Oxford Dam to no longer have enough power to substantiate its existence. No, you cannot hide that power.
Amen.
Our attitudes of forgiveness cannot hide Jesus. If you are a forgiving person, it will show, and you won't have to tell anyone on Facebook. Amen, right there. There's not enough power this side of hell to hide Jesus, and you cannot do it. And let me just go ahead and say this. Our marriages cannot hide Jesus. If Jesus is in our marriages, you can't hide Him. Well, we both believe in God. If Jesus is in your marriage, we'll see it. If Jesus is in your home, we'll find out. If Jesus is in the music you listen to, we'll hear about it at the stoplight. If Jesus is in your workplace, we won't have to ask anyone there if you act a godly way. No, you can't hide Him. The idea of we both love Jesus, but we just can't get along is absolute bunk. If Jesus is in your relationships, you can't hide Him. He'll show up in one of the believers in that relationship and display His limitless power within you to do far above what He's able to, but far above what you're able to do, because He cannot be hidden. Our troubles and our heartaches will not hide Jesus. This morning, Brother Danny Klein is mourning the loss of his dad, who passed away in the presence of loved ones this past week, and knows the Lord. This is a man who is active at a sister church in town and was saved and is not depending on his church membership to get him into heaven. He's not dependent on whether or not he's a good American to get him into heaven. Oh no! Brothers and sisters, if Jesus is in your life, it'll come popping out around your deathbed.
Amen.
We won't have to talk you into heaven. If Jesus is in your life, He'll do the talking.
Amen.
Brother Danny, I'm not supposed to be preaching that funeral service, but that'd be one I wouldn't mind, because I wouldn't have to even think for a second I was lying. When a man's wife tells you how much he loved Jesus, that's a good indication that man ain't hiding Jesus. You ain't got the power to hide Jesus. Well, amen. Our theology cannot hide Jesus. Our griefs cannot hide Jesus. When we teach our children why we believe in discipline, we prepare Bible lessons and preaching messages, when we promote or fire our employees, when we vote in upcoming elections, we do it all for the glory of God. Yes, but we do it all with Christ and His gospel as our means of exalting that God we want glorified. And if it's in our promotions and our preaching, if it's within our teachings and our talking, if it's a part of our voting and our values, it'll come out. You won't be able to hide it. Amen. This godless world cannot hide Jesus. They may as well try to get the sun to hold back its rays. They may sooner ask the sick child to hold in its sickness. They have better success asking water to hold back its flow. They are better off asking the peacock to hide its feathers. They may try to hide Jesus in the theory of evolution, but they cannot. The world will seek to hide the darling Son of God behind the church, but they can't. The world will seek to keep Christ out of the White House, but they cannot. The world will seek to keep Jesus out of your funerals, but they cannot. The world will seek to keep Jesus out of your workplace, but they can't. If Jesus cannot hide Himself, then you might as well ask the sun to hide its rays. You may as well ask the sky to hide the sun. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, like a runner bursting forth to win his race." The heavens will soon find out. We'll have a time. Are you listening? The heavens will not be able to hide Jesus.
Amen.
We're coming up on a time when the heavens will spill forth the glory of God, and the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout.
Amen.
The heavens cannot conceal the Son. If that house in Syrophoenicia, if that house in Tyre and Sidon, if that could not hide the Son of God, then how much less can we hide the Son? The clouds cannot hide the Son. And just as the whale was compelled to spit Jonah on the beach, so also will the heavens spit forth the very Son of God who created them. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But those of us who look for Him, He will appear a second time without sin unto salvation. It won't be long, and you'll find out not even the heavens can hide the Son.
Amen.
You just can't hide the Son. When you're sitting over lunch and you're talking to your loved ones and your family members, or looking at an empty house, try not to forget your circumstances cannot hide the Son. There's not enough dynamite this side of death to hide the Son. You cannot hide the Son. The Son could not hide itself. The Son cannot hide Himself. And you cannot hide Him.
Amen.
So if you're seeking to circumvent persecution in these days, good luck. If Christ is in you, Christ will preach Himself out of you. He cannot be hidden. You can't hide Him. I hear someone zipping up their Bible, so I'll hurry. All of this is true because the grave could not hide Him.
Amen.
All of this is true because the dirty demons attempted to rob Him of His resurrection and to keep Him hidden, but they could not.
Amen.
The principle of my sin was so heavy, it was sure to keep a good man down. But my sin, to hide the Son, it could not. Oh, brothers and sisters, Jesus travels 80 miles round trip to show us that even when the crowds aren't gathered around Him, He still cannot be hidden. All week long, we seek to be a conveyance of the grace of Christ because He cannot be hidden. We allow Him to live through us. You don't have to make it happen. You don't have to stir it up. If Christ is in you, Christ will come out. He cannot be hidden. I have my concern for those in our attendance today who have claimed to be Christians for some time. And if we squeezed you under a letterpress, not one ounce of Jesus would come out. I am so concerned. Because if Christ is in you, then are you dead in your trespasses and sins no longer? You are alive under Christ. Because the grave could not hold Him. God's justice was found to be no longer spurned. Those who were watching to see if it were turned, all those who were sure that it was He that had learned, demands of other judges to hide Him were unfounded. Nobody on earth our Savior surrounded. When my sin sought to squander and more grace it abounded, my God gave His Son and bought elect by the lot. The spirits departed had condemned me to rot. But we found that the power the evil one sought laid at the foot of the one who was hiding, but could not. It is our God. And He will explode through our very existence this week. Try to hide Him. You cannot. My Lord.